Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And we can learn such a great deal by looking at the lives and the actions and the attitudes, particularly of people from the Bible who were approved of God. This is one of the ways, of course, we can come to find out what it is that God approves, what pleases Him and what displeases Him, by looking at God as He looks at these various people of whom we read in the Bible. If you have your text with you, if you'll open it to the first chapter of the book of John, I want to read 6 or 8 verses there that introduces the character upon whom I want us to think tonight. And I think that you will see it's very appropriate that we consider this man in view of the song that we have just sung, wanting to be a worker of the Lord, wanting to lead people in the right way. Verse 35, beginning. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. The Bible student is well aware of the role of John the Baptist in the unfolding of God's scheme and system of salvation. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he preceded Christ. He came preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he identified Christ as the Lamb of God. We read a further identification by John of Jesus in John the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 28. He said to some of those who were confusing him with the Christ, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." Among those who heard John the Baptist preach, and who believed what John the Baptist said, and who obeyed the message from heaven that John the Baptist proclaimed, was this man named Andrew. And when John identified Jesus as the Christ, that Jesus was the bridegroom, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, Andrew followed Christ. And let me just say in passing, therein is the real mark of successful proclamation of the Word of God. That when the Word is preached, people follow Christ. Now, Andrew is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. More than half of these times he is identified and mentioned along with his more illustrious brother, Simon Peter. Andrew, of course, was one of the original 12. He was not of that group which we sometimes refer to as the inner circle of the apostles, which consisted of Peter and James and John, though he was the brother of Peter. Andrew was, by occupation, a fisherman. And not one that would be very noteworthy among the people of the world by worldly standards. And he was not near so conspicuous for his work as were so many others in the New Testament. In fact, relatively little is said of him in comparison to what is said of Peter and of James and of John and of Paul and even of some of the early evangelists. He wasn't chosen to write one of the books of the Bible. He didn't write one of the biographies of Christ like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did. There's no mention of him being an eloquent proclaimer as was Apollos or the son of exhortation as was Barnabas. He wasn't on a par, so to speak, with that great missionary, the Apostle Paul. In fact, he wasn't even and isn't even as noteworthy in Scripture as some of the younger evangelists like Timothy and like Titus. But I want to make a point here, dear people. Sometimes we may be inclined to feel that if I can't do something great, and if I can't be something outstanding, then I'll just be nothing at all. That's such a terrible mistake for anybody to make. I care not how limited our talents might be, or even our opportunities, how proficient and efficient we might be in discharging our duties. We ought not think that we have to be some kind of big explosion in order to be able to accomplish something that is worthwhile. We have to think that we ought to use whatever capacities we have. Do you ever find yourself inclined to think, now, if I had that person's ability, if I had that person's age, if I had that person's material wealth, if I had what somebody else had, well, I would do this, and I would do that, and I would do the other. Well, possibly you would, and possibly your intentions are good. But the fact is, you're not the other person, and you don't have what the other person has. But you are what you are, and you do have talents and abilities that are unique and peculiar to you, and we need to let every man be going about his own work, as Christ pointed out in Mark 13 and verse 34. And this is what Andrew did. In a very quiet, but persistent, and certainly a faithful manner, Andrew did something that there's not one of us here cannot do. And Andrew did what is indeed the greatest work a Christian can perform. Andrew reached out for others and led others and brought them to Christ. Well, what qualified Andrew to be such a great soul winner as he certainly was? Well, there are several qualifications that he had. Number one, he was convinced as to the identity of Jesus Christ. You'll notice when he went to Peter, he said, "We have found the Messiah." Now that's a very deliberate and positive, affirmative statement. There's no doubt, no shadow of impossibility of that being an error. We have found the Messiah. He didn't go to him, he says, "Peter, I think he might be something worthwhile. I think he just might be the one. There are a lot of things about this particular one I admire. He's one who offers us something pretty good." He didn't have any secondary thoughts of that nature. He said, "We have found the Messiah." The word Messiah, meaning the same as the Christ, or the Anointed One, the long-looked-for Savior of mankind. Now, friend, a person that's not convinced of Jesus Christ is not going to be able to convince somebody else of it. If you are not truly convinced that Jesus is the Christ, why, you already have three strikes against you in being able to persuade others to that truth. It takes a great deal of faith in order to encourage other people to believe. Andrew had that quality. And I want you to take note also that his faith was in the person. It was in the person, Jesus Christ. We have found Him. Now, his idea wasn't we found a good organization here. We found a set of doctrines that we like. We find a code of morals and of ethics that appeal to us. That wasn't that which attracted Him primarily. Now, right along this line, we need to keep in mind that Andrew most certainly accepted the Lord's organization, His kingdom, His church. He most certainly did believe and obey and proclaim the doctrine or teaching of Christ. And he did strive to live by and according to the moral and ethical code of Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no such thing as an acceptance of Christ without accepting His church. It's impossible for one to be one who accepts Christ without accepting His doctrine. And you're not truly one who accepts Christ without striving to conform your life to His moral and ethical code. But the reason Andrew had such confidence in the church and such confidence in the doctrine and in such confidence in his moral teaching was because he had such confidence in the Christ, the person, the one who was the founder of the church, the one whose doctrine and moral standing really was, the one to whom it belonged, the one from whom it came. And that's where our faith must be. I think it's an unfair criticism that is sometimes leveled against those of us who are of the churches of Christ, that your faith is in the church, or you're just following a certain code of doctrines. And instead of that, you ought to put your faith in Christ. Well, that's so much gobbledygook, if you please, because you don't separate the two. And I think the religious world needs to know you don't separate the two. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, for instance, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? Sounds like they accept him, doesn't it? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? But do not the things which I say. So let's understand the absolute unity between being convinced of the Christ, and necessarily you must be convinced of his church and of his doctrine in every respect. But another thing that Andrew did, Andrew sought for other people. He deliberately, intentionally made motions toward others to persuade them to come to Christ. Now, I know the answer to the question that I'm going to ask, and you do too. But if by some happenstance you should come across the cure to the forms of cancer, or any form of cancer, you would not hold that to yourself. You would so joyfully, quickly spread that news abroad as far and as wide as you had the capacity to do so. Well, dear friend, without being haughty or looking upon ourselves as self-righteous, let's keep in mind, for mankind, we have something and the knowledge of something and the possession of something that is a far greater value than the cure to any and all forms of the dread disease of cancer. We know what it is to be spiritually saved before God. We know what the message is as to how to be saved. We know that sin in the lives of people is, whether they realize it or not, the number one problem in their life. Spiritual disease. That being so, and having knowledge of that, how can we suppress or fail to let others know of that which we've been so fortunate to come in contact with? There's something essentially wrong about a person who professes to be a Christian, and yet he can go day in and day out. Yes, even week and month in, out. And not engage someone in conversation trying to lead them and bring them to Christ. Now, something's wrong there. We need to initiate conversations. We need to approach people. We need to ask them concerning your soul, their soul. We need to ask them, how well acquainted are you with churches of Christ? Are you indeed confident and sure from the Word of God that all is well with your soul? I would like to tell you the story of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what we must do. And there'll be people of our acquaintance, probably with whom we work side by side, day in and day out. And like the song says, you never mention him to me. Now that's not just exactly as it ought to be, is it, brethren? Andrew, on the other hand, he sought out people, and the first one he found was Peter, his kinfolks. When you think about when Peter went to the household of Cornelius to preach the gospel for the first time to Gentile people, when he got there, he found a whole host of people because Cornelius had called his kinsmen and his friends to come and hear the Apostle Peter. Would that we had that same kind of concern for those who are close to us. You know, Peter turned out doing so much marvelous good for the cause of Christ, didn't he? And Andrew was sort of in the shadows of the things that Peter did, but don't you know that Andrew knew he did a good day's work when he brought Peter to Christ? Look how much Andrew accomplished having brought Peter to Christ. Now, there's not one of us who cannot do as much. There's a statement that the psalmist made in the 51st chapter of the Psalms. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. To paraphrase or to comment on that passage, we could simply say, as someone has coined the phrase, we have been saved to save. Andrew knew that. And that's the reason he sought others. There's another instance where Andrew went out and sought some people. We read about this in John the 6th chapter. Let me read it to you, beginning with John 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, which shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now here was this multitude. They'd been out listening to Jesus preach. Time came that they were hungered. Jesus asked, what are you going to do about all this? Philip had concluded there wasn't anything that they could do. And I'm not suggesting that Andrew knew what could be done either, but at least he did what he could. He knew something that the others did not know. He knew that there was a lad there that had a very limited supply, but that was all that he knew, and he told the Christ about that lad, and he brought that lad to Christ. And Christ took what that lad had, and with it, he blessed that multitude, performed a tremendous miracle of supply, provided for those people, enabled him to continue to teach the word, and proved by his miracle once again that he was deity in the flesh. Now that would not likely have happened if Andrew had not been on the scene, or someone like him, to take advantage of the resources that were there. Now there are a lot of lessons in that whole episode, and there are a lot of heroes in that story. Someone has said one of the real heroes is the lad. Someone says, no, it was the lad's mother. She knew he'd get hungry and he'd better make provision for it. Well, wherever the heroes or the heroines might be in the story, what if Andrew had done nothing? What if he'd been like Philip? Not a thing we can do. And it wasn't a tremendous big thing that Andrew did, certainly not in comparison with the miracle that Christ performed. But friend, he did what he could, and he brought that lad to Christ. Now I want to say by way of encouragement for just a moment, to those of you who are teachers in Sunday school, Wednesday night classes, from time to time we'll preach the word, we'll talk to others about Christ, and the fathers and mothers as they try to implant the truth into the hearts and minds of their children, we might sometimes get the idea we're not really doing a whole lot and that what we're doing is relatively insignificant. That's not the proper way to evaluate your efforts. From Andrew, who brought this lad to the Lord with his small lunch, we should learn not to consider anything or anybody too small or insignificant. The prophet Zacharias once wrote, despise not the day of small things. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. We live in an era, and we're in a time in the Lord's church, that a lot of people think if you don't do something that just bursts the headlines, you're not really doing anything. You've got to shake the whole world before you're really of any value. Well, friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that's not so. And I found this little piece one time. It said, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples that might come from a seed. And so that seed is very valuable. You may have heard the story of a man and his wife who wanted a son so they could train the son to be a gospel preacher. Well, it so happened that they were not able to have a son, and they had one daughter. And after that, they were not able to have further children. So it seemed that their hopes of rearing proclaimers of truth were dashed. But they taught that young girl to maturity the will of the Lord. She later married. She had six sons and was able to train all six of them to be gospel preachers. And there's no telling how many people will be in heaven because of the work of those six gospel preachers. And it goes right back through that daughter to the father and the mother who did what they should do and could do. And who but knows that some of you here may well now have around your table and you tuck into bed each night one of the greatest soul winners this world has seen since the Apostle Paul, if you train him right. You may be training a little girl who will be loyal and steadfast and will rear a family that will help keep the truth of God burning brightly long after you have ceased to walk on the face of this earth. You're working in your Sunday school class. You're teaching in vacation Bible school. And you're dropping the seeds into the good soil. And you're cultivating it, and you're watering it, and you're nurturing it, and you're encouraging it. And you may never live to see the day of the full fruition of all of that which you are accomplishing right now. It may not look like it's a whole lot on the surface, but you just never know how much good you might be accomplishing. Let's not develop this attitude that what we do is insignificant if it's work for the Lord. It's not insignificant. It's always significant. It's significant for you. It's significant for everybody else. We have this meeting coming up. It may well be that during the course of this meeting you will learn some truth that you had not known before that may just well be the crucial truth that you need to have in your heart to enable you to meet some temptation strong or some trial later on in life. Whereas if you do not partake of the opportunity and learn, there's danger and death awaiting you for which you will not be prepared to meet. You think attendance at a worship service is not significant? Who but knows that that might be the very time that God is affording you the opportunity to learn the very thing that will keep you in track and enable you to get to heaven. You may invite somebody. You may bring somebody. And that might be all that you do. But they might hear something, a spark might be ignited into a flame that will cause that precious soul to exist in heaven rather than in hell. Whereas if you don't do it, it never would have happened. And dear friend, these things I think are very important. Let me cite just one other quick instance about the life of Andrew and our lesson will be over for tonight. The Bible says in John chapter 12, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. It looks like just about every time we read about Philip, he just really didn't know quite what to do about things. But Andrew looked like would just sort of move on out and do what needed to be done. I don't know who these Greeks were. There's a difference of opinion among commentaries, whether they were Jewish proselytes, Gentiles who had become Jews, whether or not they were Jews that lived in Gentile country, or whether they were just Gentiles that were a part of the Jewish celebrations and wanted to be a part of it. I don't know. There may well have been a certain natural hesitancy on the part of Andrew and Philip to converse with these people and to talk with them, considering the historical background, particularly between Jews and Gentiles. But Philip and Andrew just may well have recalled the teaching of Jesus that other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And they realized the value of every soul. And here were people who wanted to know more about Christ. And Philip and Andrew, they put them into the situation where they could accomplish just exactly what they wanted to learn. Oh, my dear brethren, the point of the lesson tonight is that the Lord's church in our day, we need Andrews. The early church grew because even in spite of persecution, Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. I want you to notice one or two chains that we see in the New Testament. We read, for instance, how Jesus found Philip and Philip found Nathanael. We read how that John taught Andrew, and Andrew taught Peter, and Peter taught those on Pentecost, and those on Pentecost went throughout the world. What a marvelous chain of expansion and growth for the cause of Jesus Christ. Put that down into our own terms. Someone taught you, a mother, a father, combination of the two, Sunday school teachers, preachers, whoever, and you must teach another. Dear people, we dare not break the chain. We dare not just absorb, like parasites, the benevolent efforts that others have lent to our welfare, and then not in turn do what we can to share that good news with those round about us. My beloved brethren, convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, convinced of Him as the person that God has sent, convinced as to His body, the church, and His doctrine, and to make an effort to seek those and bring those who are not yet in Christ, that they might be at least exposed to the blessings that the Lord offers. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell of the love of Jesus. You can say He died for all. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen land explore, you can find a soul much closer. You can find one just next door. You cannot lead where you will not go. If you're not going to be a follower of Christ, how in the world are you going to be able to bring your children to the Lord? How in the world are they going to be impressed with the church when you won't even be a part of the church? How in the world is your neighbor going to know that he needs Jesus Christ when you won't even be in Christ? You can't lead him to Christ if you don't come first. But you can come, and then after coming, you can be another Andrew. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is the way to start. A faithful life thereafter is the way to continue. Repentance, confession is prayer, and prayer is the way to be restored. Let's resolve tonight in our heart, I'm going to be more like Andrew, one of those people that were pleasing in the sight of God.